we're being the church here this morning. So I want to start out with an activity this morning. And if you'll look around, if you see a new face or a new couple that you don't know, I'm going to have you stand. If you don't want to interact, just stay seated. Some of you may have some physical issues or some other reasons, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand and just tell somebody else or another couple people, what was your first job that you got paid, and how much did you get paid for doing it? All right? It's going to be interesting, so let's just stand. What was your first job, and how much did you get paid? Okay. I wonder how many of you are like me that you grew up in your household and you thought your folks raised you so they could have slave labor. Because I didn't get paid a nickel for doing stuff at our house. But I'll never forget, the guy next door was going to leave for a couple of months, and he asked me to cut his grass. Paid me a whopping dollar and a half, about the size of an average Spring Hill lawn. And I borrowed my dad's mower and my dad's gas, and I got paid a buck and a half. And then when he came back, he said, why don't you just keep doing it, and I'll keep paying you. And then I went to another neighbor and got another neighbor. And pretty soon I had a lawn service going with my dad's lawnmower and my dad's gas. And then he informed me that in the business of economics, you did not run your business on borrowed stuff. Now, those of you that haven't been with us, we've been walking through the book of Colossians, and I have wanted to do this. Frank and I talked this week. I've wanted to study this New Testament letter for years, in depth, verse by verse. And so this is the year that we have done that. And months and months we've already been on this. And we looked at how the book of Colossians, it's only four chapters, 95 verses long. I encourage you to pick up and read it. It is the most Christ-centered letter that is written in the New Testament. This really lifts up our Lord and Savior. And the first chapter talks about Christ is Lord over all. After a lengthy introduction and prayer, Paul says, now he rescued us out of the kingdom of darkness, that was Satan's kingdom, and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves, the kingdom of light. So you and I, if you are in Christ Jesus, we were rescued. We were servants, we were slaves to sin and to Satan, but Jesus, through his blood on the cross, rescued us out of that. And then he goes on to say how Christ is supreme over everything. He says, when we see Jesus in the scriptures, we see God in the flesh. You want to know how God would deal with situations? Go read the four gospel accounts and listen and look how Jesus dealt with things. He says he's the image of the invisible God. He's the visible God of the God that we can't see. And not only that, he is the creator. Jesus, through God, created everything that we see in this world, including you and I. He's our creator. It goes on and it says he's our sustainer. He's the one that holds this world together. Atomic scientists understand that, really, by all practical reasons, an atom should be flying apart. But instead, something is holding it together. I know who that is. It's Jesus. He's the one that's holding that together. So he is my creator. He is my sustainer. He is my life giver. You and I are breathing right now. Our hearts are beating. It's a gift from God. You sang about his goodness. He is good. You are breathing. And so am I. And he just goes on and talks about how Christ is supreme. He's the head of the church. A lot of men think they're head of the church. That's not so. We are just servant leaders. Christ is the head of the church, his body. And he is the first one to raise from the dead. Now, all that's in chapter 1, the supremacy of Christ. And then Paul says, hey, and this is what we labor, and this is what we do. We teach and admonish one another so we can present everybody mature, grown up. Telios is the Greek word there. You're not lacking anything because we want to teach you. And he goes on the second chapter, and he says, now don't let any man take you captive. We have a real propensity to go there. It's so easy to want to fall into religious tradition instead of follow the example of Jesus Christ. And pretty soon, you can start getting in the ritual of things, even here at CCW, instead of the right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's all about that day by day walking with Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the truth of God's Word, in the encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what Paul says. Don't let anybody take you captive. Don't go there. The men have, they keep from doing things. They buffet their bodies. And it's not what Christ is all about. So he tells us how we can have this relationship in Jesus Christ and what it ought to be. And then chapter 3, he tells about being made new. If you've been around with us, this whole thing in chapter 3 has been, we are made new. He says, since then, starting out, you have been raised with Christ. When you've been raised from the dead, that's why I love the picture of baptism. It's dying to yourself, being raised with Christ. Since you have been raised from the dead, you need to walk with Christ. You need to live in that relationship with Jesus. And he said, there's this continual new you that you're putting on. Remember, when we started this thing, we had the what? The coffin, the crib, the table, and the stove. You remember those visuals? We're up here for a good 6 weeks. And we talked about all of us have to come to the place where we know we're spiritually dead. Yeah, we're alive in this body, but we are dead spiritually. And so we come to a faith in Jesus Christ, and we repent of our sins. We confess him as Lord. We're baptized into Christ, and we become, remember the crib, we become a newborn. Now, you and I just don't go start running. I talked with a brother this morning. He's got a son that's just 7 months old, and he says he's soon going to crawl and then start running right away. He's just that kind of kid. But most of us learn to crawl, so we need help getting out of the crib. We need help getting to the table, learning to feed ourselves, learning to fellowship with other people. And then those of us who are mature, and that's Christ's goal, we get up and we serve. You want to know if you're mature in Christ? How much do you serve yourself and how much do you serve others? That's a real good indicator. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life. And so here's what happens. A mature person goes back and helps people get out of the coffin. A mature person helps the baby grow up. A mature person helps this fellowship of believers grow and mature. But they're cooking at the stove. They're serving other people is what they're doing. Well, Paul says, as we do that, we put on new. And if you remember, we had the dirty T-shirt all stained. And we're learning to take that old garment off and put on new. It's not all accomplished overnight. It's a process. And so we are being made new. Now, Paul gets into the third chapter of specific roles. He says, now that you have this made new through the vertical relationship with God in Christ Jesus, now that you're made new in Christ, here's what these horizontal relationships look like. If you get the vertical right, then you can start working on the horizontal like it's supposed to be. And so he talks to most of the major issues of our lives. He says, wives, and he puts it in bumper stickers. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. You want to know what the bumper sticker is, wives? Submit. Respect. Respect your husbands. And then he said, husbands, here's the key word for you. Love your wives like Christ loved the church. What woman wouldn't want to follow a guy who loved them like Jesus loves them? She'd be nuts not to. What husband wouldn't want a wife who respected him and submitted to him like Jesus submits to the Father? You see, submission has been, even in the beginning when the world was made, the Godhead submitted one to another. Submission is not a bad word. Husbands, love your wives. And then he said, children, obey your parents in everything. Well, unless your parents are asking you something illegal or immoral. Yes. Yes. Children, obey. That's the key word. We talked about that. And it said, fathers, parents, don't exasperate your kids, but bring them up in the understanding of who God is. This morning, we're going to tackle a new one. Next week, we're going to come back and take care of the other side of this. And it's our jobs. I want us to focus on being employees who are made new. Colossians chapter 2, 3, verses 22. Why don't you read it with me? And it's interesting when he writes this to slaves, servants, we say employees today. What's the first thing when we talk about work? How many of you think work is a curse? I'm amazed some kids don't raise their hands, but let's read verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with a sincerity of heart and the reverence for the Lord. And whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working to the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Now, don't you find it interesting that the important relationships of husband and wife, parents, children, have bumper stickers, and he's written this lengthy portion to employees, us. Now, that word slave is a Greek word doulos. It means this: anybody who belonged to another person. They were actually property of another person. They belonged to them. Now, we've changed in society, but so many times we focus on our circumstances instead of glorifying God in the midst of our circumstances. How many of us have said, God, get me out of this job? And really what God wants you to do is first learn to glorify him in that job. Now, if it's an ungodly job, if it's something that they're asking you to do that's not right, that's one thing. But if it's a job that's not illegal or immoral, then God wants to use you to glorify himself in that. Look how many times he says in this passage that reverence for the Lord in verse 22. And work at it, working for the Lord, not for men. And it's the Lord that gives you a reward. And it's the Lord that you're serving. How many times? Four times he talks about when you work, you are working for Christ Jesus, is what he's saying. We are employees, in essence, of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. What would it look like for you to glorify God in your job? As an employee, what would it look like at your work for you to glorify him, to give praise to him? As it says, you work like you're working for Jesus Christ. You work because you know he's the one that's ultimately going to give us the reward. What would that look like? Are there some things that need to change? Some of us are known for how late we are. Some of us are known for how we can get by with what we do. And Jesus is wanting to be the one who is glorified in our job. We have this problem today with sacred versus secular. How many of you would say that what you do for work is a secular job and what I do for work is a sacred job? No. Can I tell you, there's nothing secular. If you look at the scripture, there's nothing secular about what you do. What you do is a sacred work for the Lord Jesus Christ. So right now, I want you to start thinking ahead to the week when you go back to work, that you're going back to work for Jesus. He's your boss. And that what you do is just as sacred as what I do. Now, I get privileged to have more hang time with God in the scriptures and to be with brothers and sisters who are working towards the kingdom in, but you do too. And I think one of the great travesties of the church is we have not looked at our job as the greatest expression of our testimony outside to the church. I believe your home, your marriage, and your family relationships are number one. I believe number two is not how much you go to church, but it's how you do your work in your job. And if our jobs are not translated into working for the Lord, we're missing one of the biggest opportunities to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's where we go. We make disciples as we go. And God wants to use you where you're at as an employee so that you work for him in your job. And it's not about secular versus sacred. Everything you do is sacred. You say, Dave, what about my entertainment time? It is sacred. Even what you do in your entertainment, in your hobbies, you can glorify God. Here's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. He's talking about the way we eat and the way we drink. I was just talking to some brothers yesterday morning, and I was reminding them that we as Christians ought to be known as the most generous people. Now, a lot of you are going to go out to the restaurants this afternoon, and you're going to eat. I wonder how you're going to tip somebody. And we talk about, well, what if that person isn't the best waiter? What would Jesus do? He would bless them. Jesus didn't discriminate. He blessed people. You know what we are known as Christ followers out in the restaurant business? We are known as the cheap, tightwad people. I'm serious. I have a number of my kids who's worked in the service industry, and people don't want to work Sunday afternoon because of the Christians. And don't you dare just leave them a track. Don't you dare do that. I've heard people say, well, I don't tip, but I leave them a track. No. It's a testimony, everything we do, whether we eat or drink, and especially when you go to work. You spend more time at your job many times in waking hours than a lot of us do at home. That's a place to have a testimony that you glorify God in whatever you do as an employee, eat or drink, you praise and lift him up. So, what else does the scripture say? If I'm going to sit here and be the employee, that's the boss. We'll talk that side next week. Most of us start here. Some of us end up over there. Maybe you're a department head. Maybe you're over a group of people. But most of us start here as a workman, as an employee. And we are working and serving Jesus Christ. What else does the scripture say about it? Revere the Lord in your work. Work for Jesus as your boss. He's the one that's going to reward you. It is the Lord Christ who you are serving. Do you get the picture? Your job is just as sacred as mine, and the way you go do your job this week says a lot about your faith in Jesus Christ. I just wanted to look at some other things that the Bible talks about work, and so just work, to work and be productive is a privilege gift from God. Now, some of you are saying, work is a curse. No, it's not. It's a privilege. Let me just show you a verse. This is the second chapter of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when did Adam and Eve fall? Chapter 3, right? Sin came in chapter 3. So what is happening in chapter 2? God is creating, and look what he says. The Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it and to take care of it. There was a relationship between man and God in work before sin ever entered the world. Men, we were made for work. We need to be productive. There was a couple that were a part of CCW. Came down in the winter months and Martha and Barry were just such sweet people. He had been very successful in aviation, and they were just wonderful Christian folks, and they were with us for a while. Barry had a motorcycle accident, and so he lost his right arm from the shoulder down, and he finally could not just be here and hang out for the winter. You know what? He went and got a job. You know what he ended up doing? He and Martha hired on at Disney World as greeters with one arm. And their job was to go around and meet people and shake hands. And I remember shaking hands with Barry here. He learned, because most people are right-handed, Barry would shake like this, people's right hand. You know what he said to me? He said, David, I can't sit. I've got to be doing something that's productive. And I believe it's just part of the nature. And if you're retired now, guess what? Your boss is just the Lord. You don't have any other boss. You know what you need to be doing? You need to be doing more kingdom stuff. Listen, you can only golf and fish so much. Ladies, you can only bowl and do macrame and, yeah, line dancing. You can only do that so much. You know what you need to be doing? You need to be serving the kingdom of God. And I believe this. God cursed the earth. Yeah, he said, Adam, you're going to do it by sweat. But I believe when we get into a new heaven and a new earth, we're all going to have a meaningful, productive part of a relationship with what God has for us. Guys, I have no desire to sit around in a cloud in a harp. I don't. I believe we're going to continue that relationship with God. So work is a privilege. Have you ever been out of work? I have. I remember there was a time I got laid off in the steel mills, and I was a motor inspector or electrician for them, and I could not find employment anywhere. I couldn't hardly buy a job, because when the steel mills go down in that part of Indiana, everything, the economy shuts down. And so I ended up painting houses for my landlord to pay for my rent. I got a job with my next door neighbor. He owned a cleaning company, and I washed toilets and emptied garbage at night when the businesses would shut. And then whenever I could, I had a construction job of putting shingles on roofs. I worked 3 part-time jobs, and I still couldn't make ends meet with a wife and a new baby. By the way, young people, the best way to get a job is to have a job. To get another new job is to be working. When I was out of work, I didn't say, well, you know, painting and cleaning toilets isn't my specialty. I'm an electrician. I can't. Listen, you do what it takes. You go look at 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, and it says, any man that doesn't provide for his own is worse than an unbeliever. He's worse than a pagan. Guys, it's not about that doesn't match my job skills. The heck with that. Go get to work. You know, if you don't have a job, your main job is to find a job. Here's something else. What the scripture says. Work is a command of the Lord. Paul writes this in 2 Thessalonians. If even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. By the way, let me give you the Chinese description. No worky, no eaty. I believe we've become a country of enabling people not to work. And I believe there are times that all of us get knocked down and there are some people that desperately need some help, but I think we are too quick to enable people so they don't think they have to work. And here's what you need to understand. To work is a command by God regardless of what country you live in. It's God's command to us. So not only is work a privilege, but work is a command from God. I had a guy tell me once, you know, I believe God's called me to ministry. I don't know what. And I'm just going to stop my work in faith, and I'm going to trust that God will open up ministry doors. And I said, well, what is your wife and kids going to do? God will just have to provide for them. I said, no, you're not reading the scriptures right. You need to provide for them. You know, you're not reading the Bible like I am. It's one thing to step out in faith, but you need to have something that you're stepping out in faith to. Here's another one. The way we work is a while to the glory of God. Here's what Jesus said back in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, you light let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let me just say this. Your good work habits are good works for the Lord. That makes sense? Our good work habits and the way we work is working for the Lord. Can I tell you, all that a lot of your friends and workmates will ever see about God is you. And if they are depending upon your Christ testimony at work, what will they see? We begin this with asking you the question, what would it take for your employment to glorify God? What do you need to change? How do things need to turn around from what you're presently doing? You need to be more on time. You need to be more sensitive. You need to be less critical. You need to be a hard worker. Notice what Paul says here when he writes this. He says, do the work with all your might. In other words, do it with all your heart to the Lord. I don't care if you've got the worst boss in Hernando or Pasco County. You serve Jesus Christ and let that be a testimony. That is one of the greatest places that you can influence people for Jesus, is what Paul is saying. Over 50% of the Roman world were slaves. Half the population. Now, we aren't slaves. Sometimes we feel that way. We are still servants when we give our time and our commitment to our employers. And we need to give the best. We need to be diligent. We need to them to say, wow, this person is an amazing worker. Give me some more like them. Give me more like them. You know, I get a lot of folks who want me to fill out a resource for their application for work. And sometimes that becomes very challenging. It really does, because the quality of the person I know, if they're like this at church, what are they like at work? Who knows? Really? If they're not faithful to church, how can I know they're going to be faithful to work? If somebody's lazy around church, they're going to, in their walk with Christ, they're going to be lazy with their employer. And so I want you to know, sometimes I just refrain. I just don't fill them out. So if you're not a diligent worker, change it. You need to be, for Christ's sake. So here's my question. When you go to work tomorrow and you're sitting in this seat, you are either, you're a construction worker, whatever you do, if you're a ditch digger, you need to be the best ditch digger for the Lord. I heard of a young man who hired himself out, and he dug ditches for a guy. He was a plumber, and he draw a line in the dirt and say, dig it from here. And the boy at 15 or 16 was a working fool. He loved to work. And, you know, do you have a good work ethic? Because it gives testimony to Christ. So Paul says, workmen or slaves, obey. And Jesus says, let your light shine among men. One of your biggest opportunities as we go to work. Let them see that we belong to Jesus Christ. But not only the way that we work hard, but the way we interact with other people. We have that, as he said in chapter 3, back up. Take off the lying and the stealing and the, you know, put on the new self, your dearly loved people. It's what Frank said, in kindness, in humility, in gentleness, with patience. Work with folks this coming week. Father, you know our hearts. You know our lives. There is no faking it with you. I mean, you know the very core of my being. You know my motives when I don't know my motives. But our hearts are, we sang it this morning, we want to glorify you. You are glorious. And we want you to be lifted up. As we leave here and go to work, may we worship you at work and the way we do our job. May people see there is something different in us as Christ followers. May our bosses begin to say, I'd like 10 more like her, another 15 like him. May people see a difference in us. May we be diligent, faithful, servants of you as we leave to go to work tomorrow. Father, I thank you for the privilege to work. I've been in a place where I couldn't at times, and it's so hard, and I don't ever want to stop doing something productive for you. Even in an older age, I want your kingdom to be the focal point of my life. Father, I thank you that you gave us this directive to work, and that our testimonies are so caught up. Now, may each of us be very honest and ask, what would our workmates and our boss say about our testimony of work? Help us to be real. And if there are things that need to be changed, help us to change them this coming week. Thank you for Jesus, who gives us the power to change through his Spirit in us. We can change things, difficult things at work, challenging people at work, hard, hot, sweaty work. You can give us what we need when we need it. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much and including us in your creative power and making us a part of what you're doing in the universe. It's in Christ's precious name I pray. Amen. You didn't seem to have enough time to talk to the people, so I want to encourage you to find those folks this morning. There are prayer spots around the church. There are people ready to pray with you and share with you. You're dismissed.